John chapter 8 from verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abram's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abram's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word is no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abram is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abram's children, you would do the works of Abram. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abram did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We have not been born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abram is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abram, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. How important is truth? Well, I guess it depends on how important freedom, joy, and life are to you. What do you mean? Why is truth so important? Well, the answer is truth is important simply because the consequences for being wrong can be humongous. It can be detrimental. You see, because tolerance has somehow become the cardinal virtue in our society today. And on the other side, absolute truth is now considered the big evil. You know, relativism says that all truth is relative and there's no such thing as absolute truth. Are you absolutely sure? You see, it's a self-defeating claim because if all truth is relative truth, then it's meaningless. It means we can simply know nothing. Similarly, pluralism says that all claims to truth are equally valid. You know, that is also impossible because you cannot be dead and alive at the same time. It's like when you go to a light switch, it's either on or it's off. There's nothing in between. There's no other options there. And again, taking this stance also self-destructs because it denies that any opposing views that anyone else may have are equally valid to theirs. But you know, the heart of the majority of people in this world today simply says, it's all right to believe whatever you want to believe as long as you don't try and impose your views on some other people. But this view is also self-contradicting. It also has to do with right and wrong because they are trying to impose that view on everyone else. And still, many people just say, so how can you be so arrogant to claim that someone is right and somebody else is wrong? You know, that's like telling a math teacher that she's arrogant for trying to insist that there's only one correct answer to an arithmetic problem. That's like saying a computer is arrogant for only accepting the correct password. You know, it's ridiculous. And then they say, oh, but you guys, you Christians, you are just so narrow-minded. Well, let me tell you, the truth in its nature is narrow. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. I'm sorry if you don't like it, but that's simply a fact. That's the truth. Talking about eternal life, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way it leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You see, we're not talking about subjective truth here, because that's really a fancy word for opinion. You can tell me the Bugatti Chiron is the best car that is out there. You see, that may be true for you. That is your opinion. That's your preference. And you may change that when you get stuck in the mud on a dirt trail or something like that. But we are talking now about objective truth, about the absolute truth, that which corresponds to reality. You see, like a fact that the Bugatti Chiron is a car. That's a fact. You know, the truth simply tells it like it is. The truth is not based on preferences or feelings, because bad news can be true too. You see, real truth is really immune to sincerity, belief, and desire. You can honestly believe that you can fly or desire to fly, but guess what? Gravity is going to contradict you, because it's a fact. You know, truth is also not based on what is logical or understandable, because a car engine is still an engine, even if you cannot understand how it functions, how it operates, how it's possible that this mechanical thing can produce torque and that kind of thing. Truth is also not based on majority opinion. Think about 80% of a group can reach a wrong conclusion simply because they don't understand. So the point is really the truth. Not your perception of it is of the utmost importance when there are consequences. I mean, if you're wrong in answering a second grade math question, the consequences are none. If you're on matric, you know, the stakes are slightly higher then. But when it comes to Jesus, to God, to salvation, to eternal life, the consequences for being wrong are simply deadly serious. It's very, very intense. So today, if you're taking note, truth of the Son of God. Because what you really have to ask yourself as we go through the study, it's like really a truth versus false thing. You should ask yourself, do I know Jesus, or do I only think and say that I believe Jesus? Because we want to know if we are, if you're taking note, number one, true disciples. Look there again at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. So remember, he just finished speaking now to the religious rulers. They dragged the woman caught in adultery before him. You know, they were at the temple area. And Jesus told them some very important things. John 8:23, Jesus said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. In verse 24, he said, if you do not believe that I am he, speaking of himself as the Son of God, you will die in your sins. And then the result we see there in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So now as he speaks to these believers, the ones who were turned by his words, who started believing in him. And he said to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Want to be sure that you are a disciple of Jesus? Do you abide in his word? Are you abiding in God's word? You know, the word abide is the Greek word meno. It means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to live, really. So you can ask yourself, am I living in God's word? Because it's one of those essential things. It's like bread. It's like breath to our life of the Christian. If you live in the word, because the word is sufficient for everything. The word of God, the longer you walk with the Lord and live in his word, the deeper you will go with him. So you can say this verse in the current vernacular. You could say, if you continue in my word, you will really, truly be my disciples. That's what he says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, in truth. So living in God's word will make you a true disciple. Now, we're not teaching salvation by works, but if you don't take what Jesus says seriously, it's like the difference between light and darkness. You know, true disciples not only accept what Jesus says as the truth, but they also obey it, they also do it. John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." You see, to abide or to continue implies obedience. But to obey, guess what? You need to know God's word. We need to develop this consistent pattern of meditating on God's word so we can know what God says. You know, I think one of the sure ways to fade as a Christian is if you neglect the word of God. God gave this to us for a reason. You have to read your Bible and pray every single day. This is the one temptation. And I want to encourage you, even in this crazy time of COVID-19, where we're stuck in our homes, you can become lazy and say, "Yes, I'll get to the word. I haven't read the word for like a week or something." Do not do that. I want to encourage you to be in the word daily, oftentimes. And I want to encourage you also to be together for this time of study as we get together as a church, even if it's on the internet. Don't say, "Well, I'll watch it later." And then eventually, "Oh, I didn't get to watch it this week," because that is a slow fade. Look there at verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, living in God's word will give you, number two, truth. It says you will know. That's the Greek word gnosko. It means to perceive, to understand, to recognize, to realize, to attain knowledge. It means to personally know. And what will he know? The truth. Now, this is an interesting word. It's the word aletheia. It means literally to unhide or to hide nothing. It means that the truth will be open to you. And when he says you, of course, he's speaking about those disciples of Jesus, the ones who are trusting in him. True disciples, is what Jesus is saying, their eyes will be open to understand. Even as John said in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." And then he says, "And then the truth shall make you free." That's the third thing. Living in God's word gives you freedom. It gives us such liberty. That's true freedom. As Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, he says, "When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You see, there's such freedom for the Christian in Jesus Christ. Verse 33, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?'" You see, there's no understanding. They are in darkness. Remember that. Jesus, again, was speaking spiritual. He was speaking about spiritual freedom, freedom from sin, but they were only thinking political freedom. But even if they were talking about political freedom, just think about it for a moment. They are completely wrong. Think about the record we have in the Old Testament. What about Egypt? Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. What about later on, the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria, and then we know that Judah was taken to Babylon. 70 years in captivity. And they said, "We've never been in bondage to anyone." Like, really? At the very moment that they were saying it, they were ruled by the Roman government. They were not free to go as they wanted. They had to abide by Roman rules. They couldn't even, you know, have their death penalty and so many other things. Verse 34, "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" Now, when Jesus says "most assuredly," I mean, every word that Jesus says is the word of God, and we know that it will stand for eternity. But when Jesus says "most assuredly," it means it will absolutely, without any doubt, be like that. And so he says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So he just completely ignores their foolish reply, and he gets to this serious thing. He's really saying, you may have conveniently forgotten that you've been in bondage to just about every nation out there as a nation, But here's an even greater truth. The ultimate bondage is being enslaved by our own sin. I mean, what could they say against this? Every single human being knows this. That's the absolute truth. That if you sin, you're a slave to that sin. He says commits sin. Now, the word commit speaks about a habitual, continual action. It speaks about someone who is practicing sin. This is not really referring to like when you fall into sin, like a sin and you like, I'm sorry, Lord, you repent, you turn away. This is someone who continues in that sin, who commits sin, that they do habitual committing of that sin. He says you will be a slave to sin. You say you're free, but you are servants of sin because you commit sin is what he's saying to them. Let me ask you, how many sins do you have to commit to be enslaved? Well, just one. Just one, because it's like wrapping a thread around your arms. Have you ever seen that picture? You know, you wrap a single strand of yarn around your arms. And you're like, this is nothing. I can break this easily. This is no problem for me. But if you don't break it, guess what? And you keep wrapping those sins around, those yarns around your arms. Soon you get to the place where you're like, hey, I can't break this anymore. And you find yourself enslaved by that very thing. Let me just warn you, never ever play with sin. It's scary how quickly sin can jump on you and how it can get a hold of a person and how it can enslave them. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You see, if you listen to the temptation and to the sin, then you are obeying the wrong master. Look at verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Obviously, that's the big difference that Jesus, and Jesus speaking as the son. Look at verse 36. Therefore, if this son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So how can you be set free from sin? Jesus Christ, he's the answer. Isn't it just glorious? I love the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. It's a liberty that we really do want to guard and protect. Because the Christian liberty is not just freedom to. That's the way the world sees things. I have freedom to do all these things. The Christian liberty is specifically a liberty not to. You see, we have a choice. People in the world do not have a choice. They sin because they cannot stop themselves. The Christian, when you sin, you have a choice to sin. The Christian have the ability to say, I'm so glad I don't have to do drugs. I'm so glad I don't have to be addicted to alcohol or to pornography. I'm so glad that I have Jesus Christ who set me free, a glorious liberty. So how does Jesus set you free? By his word, verse 32, by the truth. How awesome is that? Jesus' word can set you free. You see, in Jesus, true disciples have spiritual freedom from the bondage of sin. And it all starts with truth. The truth about, first of all, who Jesus is, the truth about everything that he's done and given you. And if you believe it, you will be set free. You see, the good news is there's no sin that is too big for Jesus. There's nothing, no sin that can keep you from Jesus setting you free. Jesus can set you free from any power of sin in your life. The only thing that Jesus cannot do for you is if you say, I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus, and you continue in that. That's a sin against the Holy Spirit. But when you come to Jesus in faith, you're set free from bondage and you're brought into the family of God. And if you're taking note, that is number two, true family. Look there at verse 37. I know that you are Abram's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So Jesus says to them, I know biologically that you descend from Abram. You are his seed. You may be from Abram's seed, but you're definitely not acting like his family. You know, because you're trying to kill me. You may be from his seed, but you are acting in a way that's very different. Why? He says, because my word has no place in you. You see, that is the real issue. They have no place in their lives for the word of God. They are the religious rulers. It's crazy. Let me ask you, does God's word have place in your life? If it does, how much place? How big a place does God's word have in your life? Because that'll determine everything else in your life. Verse 38, Jesus says, I speak what I have seen with my father and you do what you have seen with your father. You see, now things are getting very heated up. Now it's getting really intense. It's almost explosive. Because Jesus the whole time telling them, listen, notice the difference between you and me. There's a big difference. You say you're Abraham's children, but you're not acting like him at all. You're acting like your father. Look what they said in verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. We are Abraham's blood. We're descendants of Abraham. We don't need you. We don't need your message. You see, these Jews actually believed that Abraham was standing at the gate of hell and preventing any Jew from entering in there. You know, that's crazy. It means they saw themselves as above everyone else. No matter what, they cannot go to hell because they're Abraham's descendants. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you are his family, you would act like his family. You know, when I look at your kids, I can see they look a lot like you. I can see they come out of the same mold. They look like mom. They look like dad. This is like being of the seed of Abraham doesn't make you a child of Abraham. He says, children act like their father. Think about the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites were also from the seed of Abraham, but they were not included in all of this. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do that. He said, just look at yourselves, guys. I told you the truth, but you're not being honest. You're in darkness. You are trying to kill me. Why? Because he told them the truth. You know, see, truth in its nature is offensive to those people who don't really want any part of it. They don't want to hear it, and they're offended when they hear the truth. He says, you do the deeds of your father, like son. He's saying, you are acting very much like someone else I know. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So now they're lashing right back out of him. We're not born illegitimately. And that's obviously a reference to him. We don't know. Maybe they had the information because we know Joseph, that was sort of his stepdad. You know, he was passed away at this time. He was not there anymore. But maybe they come to some knowledge that he wasn't his real father. Doesn't really matter. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin. But they say, we have only one father and that's God. So we, unlike you. And the sad thing is, this is what they honestly believe. They are the religious rulers of the nation and they believe that they know God. They believe that they were part of God's family, but they were absolutely wrong. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So it's obvious, God's family is Jesus' family. So how do you know if someone is part of God's family? It's easy. They love his son. They love his word. They have a passion for God. If you are part of God's family, you live for him. He says, I came from God. And I think this is a very important truth because it's impossible for someone to say that I know God or I love God, but I don't have Jesus. It's impossible. All roads do not lead to the same God. There's one God in heaven. There's only one way to him, and it's through Jesus. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You see, they were looking at Jesus and judging him in the flesh. They were looking with eyes of the flesh and say, he can't be God because we can't see how he can be God. And he says to him, because you are not able to listen to my word. The truth offends those who live in darkness. He says, you cannot listen. The listen is the Greek word akouo. It means to hear, to understand, to comprehend. Again, these guys were the religious rulers of the nation of Israel, but they didn't hear God's word. This just shows you. They thought they were fine. They thought they were the family of God, but they didn't even know his word. And Jesus says in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Boom, just like that. Jesus tells them straight out. He wants them to hear. And you say, well, why does he provoke them? Why is he so confrontational? Guess why? Because he loves them. He wants them to be saved, even if he has to shake them, and he's trying to shake them with his words. You see, this is very serious. And all these repeated clashes with the religious rulers between them and Jesus, you know, it's not really in the Bible for the unbelievers. This part is written to those who believe. This is for the believers, for us. It's for those who say they're part of God's family. that we may take a sober look at ourselves and say, well, you know, it was true for them. Is it true for me? Because to be wrong, to not be true family, is the worst deception out there. And let me tell you, there are many people in our world, in our country, in our town, in our city, like that. People even who go to church every Sunday, but they are not Christians. They're not truly saved. There's no transaction ever taken place in their life. They do not, the word of God has no place in their lives. They're simply paying lip service to Him. This is why it's so important. You know, in the kingdom parables in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks about two kinds of people that are part of this present kingdom of God. Those are the false believers and the true believers. Those are the false family members and the true family members. In Matthew 13:38, he talks about the wheat and the tares. You know, those who are truly in the family of God and those who grow alongside of them, it looks like the family of God from the outward. You won't tell the difference, but they are not really the family of God. Matthew 13:31, he talks about this false growth that seems to be in the kingdom. You know, he talks about this mustard seed that becomes a tree. Mustard seeds don't become trees. And so he's saying, this looks like the kingdom of God is quite large on this present time in the earth. It looks like there are many people who belong to Jesus, but we know there are many false believers in between. So what does he say? He says, leave it all just like it is for now, because at the end of the age, Matthew 13:40, Jesus says he will sort it all out. The thing is, you can say that you are family. You can believe that you are family. You can sincerely believe that you are family. You can be all religious and read your Bible from time to time, and you can sit in church on a Sunday, but it's possible that you can still be in darkness. If you don't know Jesus, if He's not your Savior, if He hasn't set you free from your sins. Jesus says there in verse 44, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You see, this is the difference. They say they're family, but they're acting like those in darkness. They are completely in darkness. 1 John 2:15 and 16, Jesus said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So it's very evident. Ask yourself, where is your desire? You see, children of God, we sin too. We still live in these bodies of flesh. Unfortunately, we're not perfect yet. We will be when we see Jesus face to face, but we do sin. But the thing is, the moment that a true child of God sins, he is miserable. He just wants to run away. He's like so sorry for the sin. He runs to his father. He says, Lord, forgive me. I've been wrong. I'm sorry. I repent. I turn and I run from that sin. They don't crave it. The difference between the family of God and the family of the world is, if you're in the world, sin doesn't bother you. You just go on with it. He said all other religions really is part of this kingdom of darkness, is part of this false religion that belongs to Satan. It's not the same thing. He says he is a murderer from the beginning. Look there. And does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, this is very important understanding, because our battle as a Christian is against the lies of the devil. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we are fighting the lies of the enemy in our mind. That's our big battle. He is a liar. Everything he does is lies. He attacks us with lies. And that's even how he attacks the children of God. It says, Jesus says, when he speaks of his own. That's his business. That's what he does. He is a liar and the father of it. So when you are, Jesus speaking to them, he says, when you are walking in the lies, who are you following? Like John says in 1 John 2 verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You see, we must stop deceiving ourselves. If I say I'm part of the family of God and I live like one, if I hate my brother, Jesus says, then you deceive yourself. You cannot be a true Christian if you hate your brother. It's impossible. Light and darkness don't go together. The things that you do If you're a child of God, family of God, then you will do the things like the child of God would do. You know, otherwise you would do the things of the darkness and you don't know the light. Verse 45. Jesus says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Now that sounds contradicting, right? But it is. That's what darkness is. Darkness does not want to have the truth. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe? Of course, no one could convict him of sin. But he says, why don't you believe me if there's truth in what I'm saying, if this is truth? You see, the conflict is now hectic here as the religious rulers stand here with Jesus. Things are at the point where they either have to repent and turn and believe in him, or they have to attack him. That's all that's left to do, really. Verse 47. Jesus says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. This is a heavy verse that's convicted me many times. Do you hear God's words? Jesus says, if you don't hear God, then you can't be family of God. You do not hear because you are not of God. You see, the true family of God hears his word. They live in his word. They live for his word. His word has a place in them. Lastly, number three, if you're taking note, true knowledge. Look at verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? So their answer to that is, you demon-possessed Samaritan. That's like the worst thing they could think of to tell him. The worst insult. Because to tell someone that they are Samaritan, you know, they despise Samaritans. To them, Samaritans was as low as dogs. You know, as a very derogatory term. So they say, you're a demon-possessed Samaritan. They're now furious. They cannot contain their rage. So in the hardness of their heart, all they do is they could just attack him. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Jesus speaking calmly. Remember, this started as an intellectual conversation about religion. But because they cannot fight against the truth, now they become angry and all they want to do is just kill him. And Jesus says, you guys are busy dishonoring me. I'm here because I'm honoring my Father. And he was speaking calmly and he just keeps giving them the truth, the way to be saved. 1 Peter 2 verse 23, Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And I think this should be a lesson to us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in this crazy time, this time of COVID-19 that we are living in. Because during this time, everyone has their own opinion and their own pet rant about the COVID-19 virus, about the way our government are handling things, etc. Let's just be honest. I mean, this whole thing is ridiculous. It is unreasonable, and the implications for us are completely unfair. But I want to tell you, that is not the point. That is not the issue. What is? How are we to respond as family members of God, as Christians? That's the most important thing. You see, it doesn't matter if the virus was manufactured in a lab, is a man-made thing or not. It doesn't really matter if there's a communist agenda behind this or not. That's not the issue. The moment that we start taking the law into our own hands, then we step outside of God's will in rebellion. Remember, unless our government forces us to do things contrary, that's against God's word, we are called to submit to the government. Romans 13 verse 1, Paul makes it very clear. So when we say things like, you know, well, I've been obedient up until this point, but I can't take it anymore. Someone has to do something now. Then I just want to tell you lovingly, you're not really acting like the family of God. Think of the first church there in the book of Acts. Did they ever take up arms against Rome? I mean, they had a far worse time than we have right now, but they never took up arms against Rome. Jesus said so clearly in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, but now it's not from here. We see, we have to live like family members. We have to honor God in the things we do with our lives if we call ourselves his family. Verse 50. He says, and I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. So Jesus is saying, guys, I'm not here. I'm not trying to get honor for myself. I'm representing the Father. Look at verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, this is incredible to me. Because the truth in Jesus Christ, it means there won't be death for you. And basically what he's saying to these guys, to the religious rulers, guys, there's still hope for you. If only you would listen, if only you would hear and accept my word, you can still be saved. You see, Jesus was so often misunderstood because he spoke in a spiritual and people interpreted in the physical realm. They only saw the material. And again, now he's not talking about physical death, he's talking about spiritual death. That separation of your consciousness from God. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abram is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. You know, that is such a darkness answer. And again, they are totally wrong. You see, God says specifically about this in Matthew 22, verse 31 and 32. He says, have you not read what is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But you see, in the darkness, there's no truth, so there's no comprehension. It's only darkness. That's the problem. Verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So they're saying, like, listen, all these great guys that we look up to in our faith, they're all dead. You say you're greater than any of them? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. So Jesus is saying to them, guys, I'm not trying to honor myself by what I'm saying. I'm trying to give you the truth that you may be set free. And he says, I'm talking about the one you say is God. You say he's your Father. You say you are his family, but you are not right. You are completely deceived. Verse 55. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So that's quite evident that these guys don't know him. He says, you don't know him, so you cannot see that he gave me to you to explain the truth to you. You don't see any of this, do you? And if I say I don't know him, then I'll be lying just like you guys are. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You see, Abram needed a savior too. So Jesus claims that Abram had insight into this, his day. And so now they're asking him, when? How did this happen? How's it possible? Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abram? You're like, that's a joke. You know, but remember, when was Abram declared righteous? When he believed God, the Bible tells us, about the promise of his seed that God made to him. Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. God brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. That's singular. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This is when Abram was saved, by believing God, just like anyone else is saved. Paul speaks about this specifically in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one, and your seed who is Christ. You see, Abram became the father of faith for all those who would believe in Jesus, because it's about faith. And he says there in verse 58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abram was, I am. Now, he's not saying before Abram was, I was. He's saying, I am. That is the tetragrammaton. That is expressing himself as the great I am. You know, he openly and plainly declares now to them his divinity with that name that expresses the eternality of God. He uses that very sacred name of God. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So now they took up stones to kill him. Why? Because they knew exactly what he was saying to them. Jesus wasn't just claiming to be God. Jesus was claiming to be the great I am, the God of the Bible. They knew. This is their understanding. They knew that he was saying, I'm the creator of all things. I'm going to be the judge of all things. And this is much more than they could ever handle. So now they pick up stones. This shows you how void darkness can be of true knowledge. Now they want to stone him. think about this for a moment. They, the religious rulers, who say they know God, they say we are from the family of God because we're from the family of Abram. They were literally trying to kill God at his temple. That's how crazy it is. They've just been told the truth and they could not restrain themselves anymore. And then it says, but Jesus himself went out, went through the midst of them. How it happened, we don't know. It doesn't really matter. But don't miss the point here. The point is, true knowledge makes you absolutely free, even from death. You see, Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, that is the truth. And it's very narrow. That's very narrow, but it's the only way that you can be saved. By knowing the truth, you will be set free. You'll be set free from sin, from condemnation, from death. You know, there's such great verses in the Bible. Romans 6, verse 22 and 23, it says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What a glorious truth for the Christian. You see, the truth of Jesus, the Son of God, it will set you free. It will make you a true disciple if you choose to walk in the truth of His Word. The truth of Jesus Christ, by walking in His truth, we will know that we are truly family. There will be a confirmation in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Also, that knowledge of the truth will then put everything else in your life in the right perspective. You see, you will see God on the throne, you will see everything else where it needs to be in your life. I just want to close with 1 Peter 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So let us walk as bondservants of God. May we walk in the truth of Jesus, and may we continue to glorify Him in our lives.